Let's start today with Acts 4:13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is happening in Peter and John are kind of on trial for what they've been preaching. It says, "Now as they observed the competence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Almighty Father, God, great God in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to get together, Lord, and to assemble and encourage one another, the psalms and hymns, to partake of the Lord's Supper, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to encourage the saints, Lord. I pray the words that I speak would uplifting to them. It would help equip them, Father God. We are in a battle for the souls of men and women throughout this planet, Lord. Father God, it's a battle that can be won. It can be won by using the Word of God, the sword of the sword that you have given us to go out there and pierce the darkness with truth, which is light, Father God, and can show men that there is more to this world than just what we see down here, Father. Thank you for the freedoms we have in this country, Father, to assemble, Father God. May these last as long as you see fit. May we just be good stewards of these times, Father God, and use them to get the gospel message out. I just thank you for this opportunity tonight and pray that all things are done. We'll glorify you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to key in on a word there that we looked at there in that verse there in Acts chapter 4, confidence. Sometimes, and I believe many times, confidence is the difference between winning and losing. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. It's the difference between success and failure, literally just the confidence factor. I looked it up, and the word shows up 29 times in the NAS New Testament. God likes the word, and He uses it quite a bit. In our opening verse, you know, the confidence that these guys spoke with, the Peter and John, the confidence. People saw the confidence that they had, the way that they spoke. That made an impact on them, you know. It made an impact on the message. These guys weren't just mumbling it. They were confident in what they were saying. That confidence factor made an impact as they delivered the gospel message. Confidence is important. So if confidence is important, what kind of is confidence and how do we get it? That's kind of what I want to dig into tonight. To start off with, I just looked up confidence, curious what the Google definition would be. And it was defined as full trust, belief in the power, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or a thing. That seemed like a pretty good definition. Confidence, full trust, reliability in something, in a person or a thing. But kind of what actually kind of got some of this going was, kind of got my thoughts going is, what impact does confidence have on our actions in something? How does confidence tie in? I'll relate this back to a tail end of our trip to Michigan we took a little while ago. We had a rental car when we went to Michigan. We got a rental car when we flew in there. The day before we were to fly back to Montana, our rental car got a flat tire. You know, I went to we were at a hotel and I went to the store to get some donuts and some juice pulled out, and all of a sudden the light came on, and you got low pressure tire, and I mean, that whatever got that thing got it fast, because within about 100 yards, all of a sudden you hear thump, 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 thump. You're running on the rim. The interesting part about this was when we flew in there, our rail car was supposed to be something like a Nissan Altima, a fairly small to mid-sized car. That was what we had originally booked online. But when we got there kind of late at night. The only thing they had on hand was a Lincoln Town Car. So, I don't know, that's a little bigger than a Nissan Altima. So I told them, I'm like, I don't care, we're here late, you give me for the same price, I'll take it. You know, I'm not a Lincoln Town Car type of guy, I don't think I'd ever buy one, so I'm like, hey, there's a good chance to drive one of these things for a week. You know, Karen said we look like our grandparents or something, but considering where we were and it was totally black, I thought we looked like the Mafia. It had Illinois plates too, which kind of added to the effect. But anyhow, Lincoln Town Car is a large vehicle. And so the day before we're going back, we get a flat tire on this car. And like I said, it went flat pretty fast right out of the grocery store. So out of the grocery store, I'm in the parking lot. Braden's with me, and he's the only one to go with me. So I go to put the spare on, and guess how big that spare was? About this big, yeah. You know, going to get donuts, well, I got a donut out of my trunk. So it was a donut. Tiny little wheel and tire that I'm supposed to put on this monster of a vehicle. You know, I don't really have a choice. You know, if I want to go anywhere, I've got to put this thing on. So I put this little donut on and continue on. You know, the tire works, but it's noticeable. It was the front left tire that had went flat. It's noticeable that you're driving, you're kind of like going down like this. You know, so it was noticed that there was definitely something. It was noticeable that something wasn't quite right. I got to the tire store, you know, which wasn't too far away, and I figured I'll just pay a few bucks and get the tire repaired. But the tire was beyond repair. You can't drive very far on those low-profile tires before they can't be repaired. So that tire couldn't be repaired. And so I called the rental place from there. You know, tire store wanted $194 for a new tire. The rental shop said $64. So I'm like, I'll drive on the donut for a day and a half, and I'll pay the $64, and we'll call it good. So I'm stuck with a USS Town car with a donut on the front left corner of the car. You know, this wouldn't be too bad, but what we have to do, where her grandparents is where we were staying, we're in northern Detroit, and we've got to get all the way from northern Detroit, a suburb of northern Detroit, down to southern Detroit where the airport is, you know. Detroit's a big city. That's about an hour trek, you know. And you're taking some highways, you know, some things like that, and I'm taking it on this beast of a car with a donut. But there's not really much I can do about it, so I said, hey, we're going to give it a shot. Made sure it wasn't dark yet, because Detroit, downtown Detroit in the dark is interesting. So anyhow, we start out. When I first started driving this, I'm pretty cautious. I'm just driving in a straight line, taking very sweeping turns, because I'm really scared the donut's about this big, that the weight of the car is just going to roll it right off, roll the tire off the rim. And so I'm just taking her very, very easy and slow as we're going along. I pretty much, like I said, only drive in a straight line with sweeping turns. Technically, I think we're at her grandparents' house, and her brother said, you're only supposed to go out 45 miles an hour on one of these things. You know, but if I go 45 miles an hour on the highways of Detroit, that's not going to be an option. You know, odds of best case scenario, you can get some angry waves. Worst case scenario, you get shot at. So... I'm just going on, just trying to figure this out. As I drive, I notice the donut would hold, you know. So I'm going, and hey, the donut's holding. I made it around that corner. Oh, we went through a bump, and it's still on. So as I'm driving, my confidence in the donut starts to go up. And the more and more I drove, and I see the donut holding, you know, the more I'm inching her up a little ways. You know, we get a little ways down the road, and I can hit 60 on the freeway. I'm still getting passed a lot, but at least, you know, not with angry faces. As I drove, I gained more and more confidence in the donut's ability. You know, I make normal turns on the highway. Like I said, I got up to at least 60. I got passed a lot, but I made it. By that night, by the time we actually get down to where the hotel is, I'm driving pretty much normal. We had to go out and get some food, and I'm driving pretty much normal. What got me to thinking, though, what changed from my early driving times? You know, what changed so that I started driving the car normally versus, you know, the barely, you know, avoiding every bump and rock, no matter what? What changed? The circumstances, or from a physical perspective, nothing had changed. That night, I was driving the exact same car I was driving in the morning. But I was driving the car with more assurance and more normally at night versus the morning. So what had changed with my confidence? Earlier, I was very cautious and slow in my driving because I didn't have any confidence in that donut. I was preparing myself for what I was going to do if the donut gave out. You know, I don't know. I never did come up with a scenario. Thankfully, I never did give out. But as I drove on and on, I started relaxing and not worrying about the donut and just drove the car normal and, you know, reverted back to my normal driving habits. You know, I kind of saw that coming. But people have ridden with me, you know, aren't allowed to comment right now. But anyhow, I quit worrying about the donut and focused more on driving the vehicle. My lack of confidence in the donut caused abnormal driving patterns. My lack of confidence in my equipment altered my actions. You know, the actual reality of the situation was not what was causing me to drive funny. It was my lack of confidence in the situation. As I gained confidence, I was then able to proceed normally. Did my driving get better as the day went on? The donut did not get bigger and more steady throughout the day. My confidence in the donut got better and better and better. And thus I worried less about the donut and focused more on driving. Confidence. It changed my actions. The more confidence I had, the more normal I drove. This isn't this is actually a well-known phenomenon. A few months ago, I heard a story and I was able to dig it off the internet exactly, but I heard it on the radio. But they did a similar story related to golf. They did a test where they had an image of a larger golf hole projected over a standard golf hole. And they did it just for putting. And what they found was by projecting this larger image, so people thought that they were putting on to a larger golf hole than it really was. And what they found was people made the putt 10% more time. You know, consistently, 10% more of the time were they able to sink that putt. What caused the increase in performance? The size of that golf hole was the exact same. It didn't change. What changed was their perception of how big that hole was. Their perception was, that hole's bigger. This is a piece of cake. I'm not going to sweat it. And they knocked it in. You know, perception changed the outcome of their actions. It actually increased their performance. Their confidence increased because they saw a larger hole. They saw a larger hole. They perceived it as easier. Thus, they were more successful. A quote from one of the researchers, her name was Jessica Welch. She says, "We know that how people perceive their environment affects their ability to act in it. This comes true such as scoring in basketball or hitting a baseball. And now we know that seeing a target as larger leads to improved performance." Perception increases performance. In fact, perception has an direct impact on performance. Increased performance. A larger target, increased performance. Well, what does this have to do with us spiritually? Let's jump to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." How are we to go to that throne? Confidence. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to read verse 19 through 24. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I submit to you that without confidence in what you believe, and your faith at best, you will be ineffective for God. Without confidence in your relationship with God, and where your salvation sits, and with who you are in Christ, it's going to affect your performance." We're going to see some of this as we go through this. We're told in Hebrews 10 that we have confidence. See, this is what God does. He paints a picture of us for where we are at. Yeah, but sometimes it takes us a little bit to work into that. He has given us everything we need to have confidence to approach the throne. But we have to believe that. See, confidence is a mental state. It really is. It's, you know, confidence in the donut. Donut's going to hold or not hold. It doesn't matter what I think or not. It's whether or not I have confidence in it. You know, it's a mental thing. Do I actually believe that donut's going to hold? You know, confidence is believing, really believing something that it's true and reliable. I don't know about you, but one thing I've learned about my life, about confidence, you know, whether it be in anything, physical, spiritual, you know, mental, sports, you know, you name it, it's confidence does not come automatically. Confidence does not come instantly. Confidence takes time and confidence takes work. Let's look at a biblical example. Jump to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 31 through 40. This is picking it up here in David and Goliath. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, rescued him from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, I haven't tested them." David took them off. He took a stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. He slung his hand and he approached the Philistine. We all know how this turns out. David takes out Goliath with one of those stones that he picks up out of the brook there. Obviously, God had a hand in this. Actually, as I was reading this, I don't know. I mean, God did have a hand. He has a hand in everything. But David went at Goliath with 100% confidence. David had no doubt he was going to win that battle. He knew that he was going to win that battle. There's a few reasons that David knew he was going to win that battle. Take note of verse 39. In verse 39, David tries on Saul's armor. But that armor, he goes, "I haven't tested this." David had no confidence in Saul's armor. Saul's armor might have been better. It might not have been better. But you know what? David didn't have any experience with it. What did David have experience with? He had experience with that slinging those rocks. He knew what he could do with those slinging those rocks. He didn't care what it was, whether it was a lion, a bear, or a Goliath. He knew what he had used in his battles before. David went into battle with confidence. Confidence in who he was. He knew that Goliath was an enemy of the living God. He had confidence in his abilities, which he had tested out. He'd fought a lion and a bear, you know. And I'm sure Goliath is a big dude, but I don't know if it was a grizzly bear. That would have been a nasty one to fight there. Or a lion. A lion's not a small animal either. He'd taken out both of those. You know, he'd been in a battle before. He knew who he was, and he had confidence in his equipment, in a sling and a stone. He'd used it time and time again as a shepherd. He knew that what Goliath was saying was an attack on God, and that God would be with David to help him out. See, David had confidence going into this battle, both in his abilities and in his equipment. He drew on his past experience, his past victories. His past victories he could look at and say, "Yeah, I can take this guy. I can do this." He had earned his confidence over time, and he used that in the battle with Goliath. What I'm driving at is there really is no shortcut for confidence. You know, if David had never been a shepherd, if he never, you know, taken on anything, the biggest thing he had taken on was, you know, maybe a cat or something, you know, he probably wouldn't have been as forthright about going in there if he'd never been in any sort of confrontation or any sort of battle. He'd obviously, you know, been in some conflict before, and he drew upon that experience when he went in to take out Goliath. Confidence takes time, and confidence takes work. This applies to the physical as well as the spiritual. Well, David's confidence in God and his abilities came through using them. He had fought the lion, he had fought the bear physically using the sling and stones. If we want to have confidence in our abilities and our weapons, we need to do the same thing. David had been using them, I don't know, people say David was, what, 14, 16, somewhere in there. He'd been using them, you know, probably daily for, I don't know, they started young then, maybe 10 years old, 10, 11, 12 years old, he'd been a shepherd. He'd been using those for 4 or 5 years, you know, out there putting them into ability. If we want to have confidence in this spiritual battle, and we are in a battle, and we're going to be fighting some Goliaths, some spiritually, some, you know, maybe even the internal and external battles we have, you know, those in the world, and overcoming the old man in ourself, you know, there are going to be some big battles. You got to have confidence when you take them in. Because Satan wants you to doubt. What's the opposite of confidence? I think doubt, pretty much. I mean, that sums it up. Satan would love you to doubt. Because the minute you doubt, you know, I think Justin had a great point in there. You know, if you go into that and you doubt a little bit, think, well, I can't do this. I might not be able to do this. Satan's, I got you right there. You got to have confidence when you go in there. You got to know you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what are our weapons? Let's jump to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. Put on the full armor of God, so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you will be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This gives us a list of our weapons that we go forward with. We go forward with truth, which really comes from the Word of God. It's the only truth that really exists out there. I mean, it really is. There's nothing else out there that you can rely upon. Everything else will change. The Word of God will never change. That is a weapon we have. Righteousness this comes, which being immersed into Christ. That's hit on a little bit later. You know, immersion is so important because you know that you're saved. You know that you're righteous. There should be no doubt in your mind if you were immersed for the right reasons. You are a saint. You are God's holy chosen one, no matter what else what the world may look like around you or what the world may say. We get the gospel of peace, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, you know, the helmet of fast salvation, knowing where you stand with God. Verse 18 can be missed, but I think it's one that's listed as a weapon as well. Prayer. That's a great thing, you know. Prayer, praying daily. That's a great weapon to go out and get in the practice of doing. Are we practicing with these weapons? If we're reading the Word of God daily, if we're praying daily, then we're training up with those weapons for the right hand and the left. And then we'll have confidence in them. But if you had to go into battle and you had one of them, things from Braveheart, them 6-foot broadswords, and you never handed the thing before, think you're going to do very good? No, odds are you might cut your head off before you cut your enemy's head off. From what I've seen of those things, they're huge. You got to practice with them. If you want to be confident with your weapons, if you want to be confident with your tools and with your ability to use those tools, it's only going to come through time, through using them day in and day out. When an NBA athletes use the term muscle memory, free throw shooter goes to the line, some of those guys get 90% over the season. That means they miss one every 10 times. I can't imagine that. I make one every 10 times. But when they go to the line, they've shot, literally, when they go, those guys go to the line, they've shot, I got to believe, hundreds of thousands of free throws. I mean, in practice, they shoot hundreds a night. You know, some of those guys, you know, what they gain is they gain muscle memory. They go to the line and they don't even have to think about it. The way their hands work, the way their muscles work, it's muscle memory. They've done it so many times. You know, we need to be the same way with the Scriptures. So when something says something, our mind automatically says, okay, connected to that Scripture. Okay, connected to that Scripture. What does the Word of God say? Being able to tie those Scriptures together to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, that's not going to happen overnight. That takes time. That takes practice. It takes daily being in the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? You know, when we do that, then the confidence factor goes up and up and up. The Scripture speaks of practice. Jump to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What you practice is what you will be confident in. If you practice righteousness, you will be confident in righteousness. If you're practicing sin, you'll be confident in sin. It's just the way it works. What you do daily, what's your actions, your habits, your daily routine, that's what you'll be comfortable in. It's just the way it works. What we practice is what comes naturally to us. Well, there's something else I want to look at about confidence. And one last thing I want to look at is we gain confidence. I think all of a sudden, you know, I do something, I get some victories under my belt, I start to gain confidence. But there is something that can even happen with confidence. Once you get confident, is it actually can be taken away. Jump to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read verse 35 and 34. Hebrews 10, verse 35. That's funny, 35 and 34. Try 34 and 35, we'll read better. Or 35 and 36, we'll go for that. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Well, it talks here about throwing away your confidence. You know, so how can you lose your confidence? Really, the only way you can lose your confidence is if you chuck it away. You know, once you get it, it's there. Don't let go of it. Because confidence, one thing about confidence, and I know this, I've seen it in my, and I've seen it in athletics, I've seen it in professional, and I've seen it even spiritually, is confidence can take years to build up. Amazingly, it can go away in a couple minutes or less. You know, once you've got that confidence, hold on to it, because it sure is a lot easier to maintain it than to try to get it back. Looking at the context here that God is speaking at, you lose your you can only lose your confidence by giving up. You know, so you have need of endurance. Endurance is a long haul. Endurance runner is someone who runs a long, long ways. You know, as someone who practices a lot, that long haul. You want to keep your confidence. You want to get confidence, it's going to take a while. You want to keep it, it's going to take even longer. You got to stick with it. Christianity is really about doing the small things. You know, read your Bible, pray, assemble, repeat. Do it over and over and over. And after a while, you know, once you feel confident enough, go out and tell someone about it. Tell them about how it's working in your life. You know, you do those little things over and over. It's the same way. It's funny. Any professional sports I watch, I used to think, wow, that sure looks easy. We had Mr. Fabian assemble here for a while, and he was really into football. And man, all the little things. Those guys line up on the line. They're watching every little thing of the guy across them, trying to gain something so they can figure out how to get through them. Watching their pose. There's so many little. Football's a lot more than just two big guys slamming into each other. You know, the free throw shooters in basketball. You know. Every little movement of their hand affects that shot. It's amazing. You know, it's the same thing spiritually. It's the little things that matter and are going to help us run the race with endurance. They're going to help us gain confidence. Things at first may not feel natural. You know, when you start new habits, when you start new spiritual habits, you may not feel totally confident. But that's where the scriptures. When it starts off, our confidence comes from the scriptures. It cannot come from, I've talked about this before, it cannot come from any sort of experiential data. It's got it from the scriptures. Scriptures tell you who you are. Gain confidence from that. Then once you know who you are and start putting it into practice, then some of that will come from your daily actions as well. You'll see the victories over the sin in your life. You'll see the joy that comes in your life. And others will see you and recognize you as having been with Jesus, just as they did with Peter and John. They'll gain that confidence from your actions. You know, occasionally when we're going, we make mistakes and you slip and fall down. You know what? The first thing you should do is get up. You know, the natural thing. My son Micah today was, you know, working on a stick with a knife in the driveway. You know, and he accidentally slipped and he cut himself. You know, and you know what? It happens. You know, you're working with a knife, you're probably going to cut yourself. You know, and he was shook up, never cut himself pretty good. You know, but he said, I never want to do this again. You know, and I'm like, no, we're going to do this again here in a week or so. Why? Because, you know, the worst thing you can do is if you fall, is to say, I'm never going to try that again. You know, when I taught them to ride a bike, I would never end our bike riding teaching sessions with a fall. They would have to ride it 5 feet. or something. You know, if they crashed and burned, I would never let them say, I don't want to do this anymore, and go inside. No, get on the bike and ride it again. We're going to end this bicycle riding lesson on a high note, no matter how long it takes. Because I don't want that doubt and fear to get in their minds. Same thing with Mike and a knife. You know, well, hopefully you'll see him at peaks and he'll be carving away. Why? Because you just, occasionally slip-ups happen. You know what? Don't dwell on the slip-ups. That's what Satan wants. Satan really wants when you slip and fall, if you make a mistake, if you sin, whatever it may be, he wants you to stay down. Because that's Satan's playground. Because doubt starts to creep in. Is this real? Can I really do this? Yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You got to believe that. Even maybe when you make a mistake, you know, that's where the confidence factor gets in. You got to continue to put it in. That's where the confidence happens, by putting it in practice and getting up and sticking with it. The more we put it into practice, the more we'll see it as real. And that's where we gain our confidence. And the more we see the effects of Christianity in our life. Like I said, at first it comes through the Scriptures. At first, when you're changing an image of Christ and you come up from the waters of immersion, you might not quite look like it. You know, but as you take on that glory from this glory, and then you'll actually start looking like it. For a while, your confidence has to come from, you know, what God says you are. And actually, it should always, you know, come from there eventually. But eventually, you'll start looking like it too, is what I'm saying. Hope that makes sense. You know, but that's when that confidence builds. The longer you stick with it, the more you do it, over and over and over. So are you confident in Christ? Well, I hope and pray so. If not, you know, figure out why. If you're outside of Christ, well, that's a... one can be taken care of through some Bible studying. There are lots of men here who would love to study with you and work through that. And you can get that one taken care of. God works really hard. Like I say, I love immersion. You have no doubt. You can't say, well, did I really believe? Did I really ask Jesus Christ into my heart? Or did I just say the sinner's prayer right? Or did I do whatever else they said? No. With water immersion, it's clear. You were immersed into Christ to receive His Spirit. You went down, you came up. There's a delineated point of... in the time continuum of where you became a Christian, no matter what else happens, that's who you are. God gives us that, and it's a great gift. This gives us confidence that we are seated in Christ, seated in the heavenly places, no matter what happens in the physical world around us. If you're in Christ and your confidence wavers, you start looking at the Word of God. I did like what Justin said. You got to believe. It really is. Confidence comes from believing, going back to the root definition. We believe. Do we believe what God says about us? You have to believe it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That you are seated in the heavenly places. You have to believe it. And then if you believe it, you know, like we've looked at, what is faith? You put it into actions. Start doing it. Do the little thing, you know. Satan likes to play with our heads. He likes us to get us to doubt. He likes to distract us. You can't do that. You've got to stick with it. You've got to believe. You have to have confidence. The more you do these things, the more confident you get. But let me ask you this. If you don't do them, do you think you're going to get confident? No, you're not. Confidence will not build if there's no action behind it. If you want to be confident in Christ, we need to put these things into practice. I know for myself, I want to have no doubt. I really want to have no doubt. I see some people when they get older. My dad's getting towards the end of his life, and he's scared. He's scared of dying. He's not a Christian. You know, he thinks he is, but he doesn't. I don't know what it says. I see a lot of people very scared when they get old. And I don't know how that'll be. I think about that at times. You know, will I be scared? Death is unknown. It is unknown. But I want to know. I want to have confidence that I did my best in this life. That I've done everything I could. I liked how Paul put it. That he'd ran the race. That he had finished the course set before him. And he did his best. I think if we can end our lives that way, we can have that confidence. And we'll have confidence when we see Christ. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Thanks.